Good morning, everybody. So, as we've heard in the reading this week, we're going to be looking at this really cool passage from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. The title that I have for this little passage in my English Standard Version Bible is this, Christ's Glory and the Prophetic Word. And in this passage, we see Peter talking about Jesus, it's kind of a given, and talking about Scripture. And he's encouraging us to have this kind of deep-rooted confidence in our faith. Because this thing called faith, it's not just a kind of ignorant leap into the darkness, just hoping that God's going to show up and be out there somewhere. It's something grounded in truth, grounded in history, grounded in reality, that we can have great confidence in. And with that in mind, I've titled today's talk, Confident and Steadfast. And I want to say, actually, that kind of getting a little bit more familiar with this passage this week, just reading it through a few times in preparation for today, I've really grown to love it, actually. I've really grown to love this passage. And I think it's because it just seems so powerful. It just seems so strong. It seems so certain. And in a sense, there's this reality of just defiance on Peter's part, actually. Just defiance and strength. Let me read you a couple of excerpts, just to kind of show you what I mean. So firstly, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when you told you of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Secondly, he says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And lastly, he says, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to listen to it as a lamp that lights your path. And this is strong, powerful, resilient language that Peter uses. And there's a certainty that he has, that what he's proclaiming is true, and it produces in him, the certainty, it produces in him this kind of fearless defiance and confidence. And I think as you read this passage going forward, you see that Peter is delivering the gospel just really on the front foot. And I love that. Because in our modern society, we don't often feel like we get to announce the gospel on the front foot, do we? We always feel probably a little bit on the back foot, a little bit as though we need to show people that this is actually true before people will take notice of it and consider it. Not so with Peter. He's certain of what he has seen in Jesus, what he has read in the scriptures, and what he sees in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he goes straight out on the front foot. And he's saying, listen, we didn't make this stuff up. We saw it all unfold with our own eyes. We heard the voice of God with our own ears. The scriptures cry out and proclaim the identity of this man. And it's obvious. It's obvious. And you need to treat this message with a seriousness that it deserves. Because without it, you will spend your life stumbling around in the darkness with nothing to light your path. So he's not holding back. He's not holding back. He's going for it. But we'll work through the passage verse by verse. We'll start off at the beginning, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So for this to make sense, we need to kind of track back a little bit in the text. We need to go to chapter 1, verse 5. So it's only a little track back. But Peter says this, and it's a bit of a mouthful, so give me grace. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if I can kind of just try and put that in plain English, in a sense, what we're looking at in verse 12 is Peter's call to do the basics well. To not just do the basics, but do the basics well. He's saying, guys, you know this stuff. I'm not reinventing the wheel here. Be self-controlled, be steadfast, be godly, love one another. It's not a brand new or complicated idea, but by way of reminder, let's do the basics well. And it's a funny thing, because in our human nature and in our sinfulness, we tend to blow past things like this a little bit. Because we just think, yeah, I know. Love people, be godly, heard it all before, got the t-shirt, heard this sermon a good few times now, Pete. Tell us something new. But I was thinking about it in the context of sport. If you know me, you know I love my sport, I love my football. And in the context of football, one of the things I think I hear on a weekly basis is the losing manager of a team say something like this: we just didn't do the basics well today. Or the other team just did the basics better than us. It's funny because I used to coach a lot of young players, and it always used to just crack me up because you try to be engaging, but there was always just one kid who was watching the planes. So it's like this, and you're sort of going, come on, move, get into space. They get into space, you think, I'm a great coach. 2 minutes later, just the planes again. But I used to coach a lot of young players, and it was funny because they always want to emulate their heroes in the game. So they always want to practice really iconic things from the sport. So there's the David Beckham free kick, you know, you kind of whip across the ball, up and over the wall, practice the David Beckham free kick again and again. You know, they want to do the Cruyff turn, want to get their foot around the ball, whip it, go around the other way, Cruyff turn. Ronaldo step overs, I won't try that one, I'm never good at step overs. They even practice their favourite celebrations. But the funny thing is that the young players that get picked up by the pro clubs, they're not the ones who can do all the fancy stuff. They're not the ones who can do all the tricks and the flicks and the advanced skills. They're the ones who can do the basics well. Now, can you pass the ball 20 yards to feet? Can you control it with your first touch? Can you get your head up and find a teammate? Can you find some space on the pitch where no one else has found it? You know, the pro clubs want the lads that can do the basics well, not the flashy stuff. And in our faith, it's a weird thing. Because, you know, we're so keen to grow in knowledge of God. We're so keen to grow in knowledge of Scripture. That when it comes to stuff like this, we just go, well, that's basic. I've heard it all before. But Peter says, no, in the economy of God, you simply can't do that. And the language he uses is really serious. He says, look, practice these things, and it will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful. That's real bad. I don't want to be ineffective. I don't want to be unfruitful. And Peter's saying, as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep telling you the basics. This is important. Carry it forward. Physically, in doing it, absolutely. But in terms of the message that we carry forward to future generations of church. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think for most people who are Christians, most people who are Jesus followers, we want to leave a legacy characterized by these things. By virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now that would be my hope anyway. And Peter's not just talking in terms of individual legacy. This is about God's church being viewed from the outside in this way. Peter continues, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is a reference to Matthew 17, Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, where his true identity as God's Son is revealed to Peter, James, and John. And I just think, how cool is that? How cool is that to be able to say, we were eyewitnesses? You know, and I think just, I don't know where it comes from, but there's that silly little game that is always on like radios and panel shows and stuff where they ask different celebrities, if you could go back to a point in history, where would you go? Man, this is me. Be an eyewitness of his majesty. How crazy would that be? Peter says, we saw Jesus with our own eyes. Heard God with our own ears. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And I just want to kind of deviate from the passage a little bit and just talk about that little isolated sentence. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Just listen to it a couple of times. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. God the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And I wonder what you hear when you hear that sentence. Because what I hear is this. God saying, salvation could not have cost me more dearly. Salvation could not have cost me more dearly. You know, so we say some stupid things in church sometimes. We say some stupid things as Christians. If you've heard me preach before, you'll know that. Man, we say some dumb stuff. But I think the dumbest thing that we say is this. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. We say it all the time to non-Christians. Salvation is a free gift. It's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Salvation is free for us. It's not free for God. It cost him his dearly loved son with whom he was well pleased. Salvation could not have cost God more than it did when he sent his son Jesus into this world to deal with our mess and deal with our sin. Passage continues. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. These are pretty bold claims, are they not? We were with him. We heard the voice of God. It's funny, man. I don't think you can be in a room, listen to someone say that and go, oh, cool, yeah. It's like, yeah, we heard the voice of God. We were there. We saw him. Either you think I'm crazy or there's something worth listening to here. These are bold claims. But I think the truth makes us bold. The Bible says in John 8 that the truth will set you free. And I think what we're reading here from Peter is an illustration of that. The certainty that Peter has in his Saviour, having seen the things he's seen and heard the things that he's heard, has made him bold to the point where mockery and rejection, they're just not a factor. It's like, yeah, who cares? I've got a lot of stuff to do. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. The opinions and scepticism of others is not going to stop Peter from proclaiming the gospel boldly, because he knew what he saw and he knew what he heard. Even to the point of being brutally crucified upside down, which is how the history books tell us Peter died. Peter knew what he heard and he knew what he saw. The truth sets us free and makes us bold. And the funny thing is that for many of us, we would listen to a passage like that and we would say, well, it's easy for Peter because he was an eyewitness. It's easy for Peter because he heard the voice of God. It's easy for Peter because he saw Jesus with his own eyes. But what I want to say to you is this, with one way or another, we have all experienced the goodness of God in our own lives. And the numerous stories from within this room alone of God's grace, God's goodness, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's restoration, God's power represents an experiential truth that no one can take from you. It represents an experience of truth that should make us all bold. I'm reminded of John 9, where Jesus heals a blind man. It's one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible. And the blind man is taken into the courts before the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And they're firing all these kinds of angry questions at him. All these kinds of accusations about Jesus. And the blind man simply turns to the court, well, the formerly blind man, I should say, turns to the court. And he says, I don't know about all that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I don't know about your criticisms. I don't know about your accusations. I don't know about your experiences, but let me tell you about mine. I was blind. Now I'm not. And when the religious leaders and the Pharisees exclaim, we don't even know where this man Jesus comes from, The formerly blind man finds his courage and he finds his voice and he says, you don't know where this man comes from? The blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have hope. And you don't know where this man comes from. Serious? This man comes from God. Our certainty in the truth sets us free. It makes us bold. We pick up the final part of the story in verse 19. Peter writes, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think this is Peter alluding to the Old Testament prophecies. And he says, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter's essentially saying, listen to these prophecies and they will show you the way. And the beautiful thing is that when you examine them, they point straight to the person of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And I wish I had more time to be able to talk about the Old Testament prophecies. They are absolutely magnificent. They are absolutely magnificent. And I'd encourage you all to go home and read up on them. They are so affirming. They're so affirming. They give us so much confidence to see these hundreds of predictions about the world, the future, and God's Messiah to come pass exactly as the Bible has predicted hundreds of years ago that they would. It gives us so much confidence we can trust the Bible. It gives us so much confidence we can trust Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Truth be told, it's one of the things that first got me interested in the Christian faith. I came to it about 20, 21 years old. And it was one of the first things that caught my attention, because I thought to myself, I don't know what I think about all this just yet. But if this faith claims to have a book that can predict the future in the way that the Bible does, that's not just a normal book, is it? Normal books don't do that. I'm not an educated man particularly, but normal books do not do that. There are prophecies about different nations, what would happen to them, about empires and kingdoms that would rise and fall, when and where. There are prophecies about Israel that no one could have predicted at the time. And there are hundreds of prophecies about Jesus. Wonderfully, they're prophecies that if he were just a man, he would have had no control over whatsoever. Name, place of birth, method of death, many, many, many things like this. I don't claim to be an expert on it. I think, honestly, you could look at the Old Testament prophecies for the rest of your life, you still wouldn't be an expert on it. But I can tell you with certainty that there are hundreds of prophecies that literally were written hundreds of years before the events that they talk about. And it is as the Bible has predicted. The Bible accurately predicts what will happen in each. Normal books do not do that. I spoke earlier about us sometimes feeling as though we're kind of on the back foot in sharing our faith with other people. But truthfully, until the world can present us with a book that accurately predicts the future in the way the Bible does, we shouldn't be the ones on the back foot. We shouldn't be the ones on the back foot. There is no substitute for truth, whether people like it or not. Last verse I want to look at for today says this: for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's obvious. The way I see it is this, it's obvious. You know, as Christians, we're not the best, most moral people ever. We're not the cream of the crop in terms of morality in society. We're just not. It's the total opposite, actually. We're in church reaching up to heaven saying, hey, Lord, I'm a sinner over here. I need some help. I'm not here as part of a museum for good people. I'm here because I need your forgiveness. Every single one of us in this room is flawed. And my question to you would be this: do you really think that a group of flawed people could change the world in the way that Christianity has without the divine involvement of God? Could the gospel be as famous as it is today if not for the power of God? The Bible's the best-selling book every year. Jesus is the most famous man in human history, without question. And I'd encourage you to think about the fragility of people, the faithlessness of people, the fickle nature of people, the cowardly nature of people sometimes, more times than we'd like to admit. Could the gospel be as famous as it is today if it were not represented in every place by the power of God? I don't think so. Could the whole Bible be as consistently and carefully put together as it is today if it were only crafted by human hands? I don't think so. Peter's saying, look at these prophecies. Look at these prophecies. Look at the unlikely nature of them. Look at the accuracy of them. Look at their reliability, and you tell me God's not involved. Man, you'd have to be crazy to believe that. I think with this kind of stuff, when you see the evidence just stacking up and stacking up, I think sometimes it takes more faith not to believe. This is the God that we follow. He's close at hand, and we can be confident and steadfast in his care. While I'm here, I'm going to hog my mic for a little bit longer. And I just want to shamelessly promote Alpha one last time. If you guys have been in the room the last few weeks, you'll know about Alpha already, unless you totally switched off by that point in the service. This is our last opportunity to promote Alpha. So if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, let me just give you a little bit of a profile of what it is. Alpha is a 10-week introductory course that people can go on and find out about the basics of the Christian faith, build up their picture of Christianity from the ground. It's an hour and a half, Tuesday the 11th, so this coming Tuesday, 7:30 until 9 at St. John's Primary School. And then we're running another course parallel with it, which is going to be Sunday at St. John's Church, 10:30 until 12 in the morning, obviously. And it is basically going to be an hour and a half, an opportunity for you to come, have a meal, meet some other people with like-minded questions, and just spend that hour and a half just chatting through whatever questions you've got about Christianity, whatever questions you've got about faith. It's a no-holds-barred kind of event. You don't have to come and think, oh, there's certain things I shouldn't ask or I shouldn't say. No, that's not what it is. It's an opportunity to come and ask whatever questions you've got, wherever you're at. And for those of you in the room who are Christians, and you think, maybe I've got a friend who'd be into this, do you know what? Just ask them. I know sometimes we think, oh, but I've asked someone before. I don't know if I could ask them again. It's nice to be invited to stuff, I always tell people. I like being invited to stuff. If I don't want to go, I could just say no. It's okay. But yeah, so it's going to be this Tuesday, 7:30 till 9 at St. John's School. And then next week, St. John's Church, 10:30 a.m. until noon. So please do take these away. We've still got quite a few left over, and there's no point in them just sitting in there. So if you can, that would be fantastic to go and invite someone this week. Go out on the front foot. Trust God. And you know what? Even if they say no, you've been faithful with your invitation. And God sees that. So guys, thank you for listening. Please pray for us as we head into a new cycle of Alpha. And most importantly, as you head into your working week, head out on the front foot with confidence. God is with us. God is for us. Who can stand against us? Be confident and steadfast. And may God bless you as you stand.